So we're in this series, Vintage Mintage, and we're talking about wisdom like coin collections that we hold on to because of the value that they have. And we've been looking at a few different of the statements of wisdom in each paragraph. And today we're going to be talking a little bit about a divided heart, a heart that continually desires for things that often puts us on the wrong path. So we've talked a little bit about everybody belongs. We've talked a little bit about everybody believes. We said everybody boasts. We said everybody behaves. And this particular paragraph is kind of still joined to the previous one. We've talked about everybody behaves either wisely or foolishly last week. So today our key verse is going to be one that is going to remind us of something that is found here in verse 1 when he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" So I love hearing good historical stories that often summarize and illustrate the principle that is often stated as a one-liner in the scripture. And today, I want to give to you a little bit of a story from the days of John Sutter. I don't know if you've ever heard of the individual or not, but let me tell you a little bit about him, and then we're going to listen to a song that really summarizes and illustrates what I think James is talking about in this first line. So gold has often captivated the human heart for generations. Obviously, empires have risen and fallen over it. People will dig through mountains and dive into oceans just to get their hands on the hold of it. Gold, it seems, symbolizes security and status and splendor, and the power of gold is filled with all kinds of poignant stories, and that is the story of the California Gold Rush. The story of John Sutter is the story of a Swiss pioneer who went bankrupt in his homeland, and he moved to California to start all over again. He came not for gold, but a new beginning. And after he fled his bankruptcy, he found this piece of land out in California, and it was there that he was going to build a mill, and he was going to just make a new life for himself. He hired some people to help build a sawmill on his property. And when news got out that there was a man that found a flake of gold in the riverbed, it changed the entire course of his life. When news got out, all kinds of people began to flock to his property, men with shovels in their hand and greed in their eyes. They came in 1849 with a desire to strike it rich. And these individuals eventually were nicknamed the 49ers. And his land was overrun because of the power of gold. And that story and the demise of his dream because of the desire that is in the hearts of the people that overran his land is a story that is summarized in a song by John Fogelberg called Sutter's Mill. I'm going to play it in a second. What's ironic about all of this is that the indigenous people that were living in California knew that there was gold in the streams all along, but they didn't collect it because it didn't have value to them. In other words, the indigenous people tried to live in harmony with the land, not misuse it, not strip it, that type of thing. But when gold was discovered on Sutter's land, people came in droves, not to share, but to seize and to fill this desire in their heart to get rich quick. They abandoned families. They deserted their own farmlands. They flooded rivers. They overran the land. Eventually, they stripped it bare. But what really is terrible, and what illustrates the point here in James, is their greed turned neighbors into competitors. Okay? And all of a sudden, people were struggling and fighting over the little bit of gold that they could get. Now, this is so well illustrated in this song, and it goes back a number of years, but it does kind of summarize this story, and I think it will also summarize what James is telling us here. Let's listen.
In the spring of 47, so the story it is told. Old John Sutter went to the mill side, found a piece of shining gold. Well, he took it where the word like wildfire spread, and old John Sutter soon came to wish he left that stone in the river bed. For there came like herds of locusts, every thank the Lord. Some would curse John Sutter's mill. Some would curse John Sutter's mill. Some men's thirsts are never filled.
So there you know the story of John Sutter, the movement west, the beginning of the California Gold Rush, and you know the story of a man who is fleeing bankruptcy from his native country, making a new life, and then other people because of the desire for gold that was found in his land came and overran him, and he died without a penny to his name. Fascinating story that dovetails with our coin choice for this morning. This here is a double eagle gold coin. Now, each week I've been bringing a coin that I've collected. If I had this coin, I would not be here. This particular coin was tremendously valuable. There was only a certain number of them that was minted. And it was a double eagle coin. At one time, a coin was $10, but this one was worth $20. And it was made out of gold, and it was minted at a time when people began to struggle because of the Great Depression. Now, what's fascinating here is this double eagle gold coin with Liberty on the front, Lady Liberty, the emblem of America's emergence as a world power at the dawn of the 20th century, also represented American expansionism, economic growth, and global ambition. But it is also something that's very interesting as well, because at the time that it was minted, the president at that time called for all the gold coins to be turned back in, except for 15 of these coins. 15 of these coins were left, and 13 of them were stolen. They left two of them. Eventually, one of these coins was auctioned off for $18 million. One of the things the story is telling us is that conflicts and disputes among you arise from the cravings, the desires that are in our hearts. And so this is the backside of it as well. The flying eagle that represents liberty and freedom, supposedly. But there's something about the power of gold that causes us to give up on the values, to give up on the ethics that we should have as we treat one another. So what happens when our desire for more begins to destroy us? That's the bigger picture here. What is the source of our struggles? James uses an interesting word here. He says, your desires. You desire what you do not have, and so you kill, and so forth. And the word that is used here is the word hedon in Greek. And what do you think what word comes from that? Hedonism, okay? And it's the idea of narcissism. It's the idea of I'm only out for myself. I'm only looking out for number one. And James tells us that our external fights flow from these internal desires that have no contentment. It'll always be when I do blank, or I achieve blank, or I own this or that. And isn't that really inbred within so much of the American culture a lot of times? What is it that we're never satisfied? Why is it that we never have contentment in our hearts? Maybe it goes all the way back to John Sutter. Maybe it goes back to the double eagle coin, which reminds us that there's always more to get. And then when the influences around us, especially through social media and advertisement, creates this discontentment within us. Well, that's fine, but when we take that discontentment and we turn it into death, not only death of our spirit, but sometimes the death of other people, that killing, that robbery, that murder, all of those type of things that go along with that, not only leads to our own self-destruction, but to the destruction potentially of mankind. For what happens inside the heart of a human can also happen in the heart of a nation and in the heart of a world. And so constantly we are at conflict with each other in our world. And I think what we understand is that it is the great betrayal. Now, did you notice James uses the word adultery? Isn't that a fascinating choice in this discussion? He says here, you adulterous people, verse 4, don't you know friendship with the world means enmity against God? Why does he use the word adultery here? Because God is seen as the great spouse, and we are created in his image, but we are forsaking that relationship to pursue our own way. And when we do, what happens is we abandon our original purpose of being made in the image of God. To be made in the image of God is to be made in the image of pure love. Love that does not have the wrong motives attached to it. A love that is beyond all comprehension. A love that will give to us a sense of purpose, that will give to us a sense of completeness, that will give to us a sense of intimacy, not only with God, but with one another as well. The cravings inside of us always produces this gnawing hunger for more. Why is it that we're never content? I don't care what it is. Whether it's a vehicle, I like my car, but I wish I had that one, right? I like my house, but I wish I could move to that neighborhood. Does this mean we don't pursue bigger and better opportunities that are in front of us? No, but we always got to keep our heart in check. Because is it taking the place of God's love? That's the ultimate question. And when it does, James says, it's sort of like adultery. You've abandoned God. You've abandoned his love for you. And what he tells us is that these are the source of many of the struggles that we go through. Inside every human heart lies a conflict. And it's not always visible, but it's always present in the tension between contentment and craving, greed and gratitude, trust in God and trust in gold. So this war inside each and every soul is a war between self-centered cravings and God-centered surrender. And so the source of all of this is the hedon or hedonism, as James says here. But then he says something that's very interesting. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? God gives more grace than money. God gives more grace than praise. God gives more grace than control or recognition or any other word that you want to use. God will give more if we humble ourselves and look to it. So what is that greater grace? That greater grace is the ability to make a life and to make a home among other people that treat each other with great respect rather than fighting and quarreling over what we think are the limited resources that are around us. One of my heroes passed away this past week, Dr. Walter Brueggemann, Old Testament scholar, genius. And he is an individual that that I had the opportunity to see in person down at Old Stone Church. Corey and I went down to one of their little seminars that they had a number of years ago and stuff. He was old then, I mean, you know, but he died in his 90s and wrote over 100 books. 100 books, can you imagine? And all kinds of articles beyond that as well. And he is an individual that constantly talked about neighborliness. That was a theme that he talked and wrote about often. He talked about the neighborliness that we need to have with each other and for each other. And he also talked a lot about the prophetic desire of telling people to come back to their God and find what can be found there in God's love for them. If you've never read Walter Brueggemann, pick up one of his books, probably one that will help you immensely in seeing his heart, is a book called The Prophetic Imagination. And he is an individual that I just wanted to mention because he spent decades trying to help people within a culture that is controlled by things like gold, things like desire, things like recognition and power and all that type of thing. And he called us back to find our true purpose and our true humanity and the original template to be made in the image of God. Well, James tells us how we can do that. So he stacks one on top of another these commands. Look at what he says here. He says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Seems to be quite negative, doesn't it? Submit, resist, wash, purify, take it seriously, humble yourselves. But in the end, the bottom line is, when you do that, God is the one that is then lifting you up above the heart that often lets us down. Well, he says in verses 2 and 3, the desires that we have are often mixed with wrong motives. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. But when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. And so God is telling us here, listen, it's not that I don't want to give you something. It's that sometimes what you're pursuing is all about you. And so desire does not know contentment because it finds purpose in commodities. Socrates called this the ulcer inside the soul. And it is called the great betrayal here in this passage. But God gives greater grace. And he tells us to keep seeking to find those things that will lift us up. Pride says, I know best. Pride says, I deserve this. Pride says, God exists to serve me. But humility says, I need grace. And so submit to God. Resist the devil. Come near to him. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Humble yourselves, and God will lift you up. We must always remember that the world is passing away. And we must always remember that God is giving to you and me an understanding that the things that we long for, that's tied back to 1 Peter. Remember, I began the service with this passage. And Peter says to us here in chapter 1, he says, listen, these things that you are pursuing, they perish, they spoil and fade, but you have an inheritance in Christ that has proved greater worth than gold, even though it's refined by fire. These things are the refining process. What is it that makes gold so valuable? It's the one metal that can be purified so much that people want it, right? They want to get as much as they can. And even when the economy is bad, those people that are holding gold are in the best position, right? Because they have that commodity that is always valuable. Rather than looking to the double eagle coin, look toward the double grace of God that holds something so valuable that it can never fade or spoil. And that is His love for you. And that is His desire for you to always be in close relationship with Him. Sometimes in life, indeed, it's hard to find God. But we take this by faith. We take this one step at a time, confessing that even when I don't understand why things are going the way they are going, God has us in His hand. And so whether it is a medical situation or a financial situation or relational situation, keep pursuing. And in these things, God will lift you up. So I want you to stand with me. And I'd like to read this together. I want to close with a confession, and then we're going to have one final song. Let's read this together. It kind of goes in line with everything that we've talked about today. Let's, in unison, we confess our cravings. We've longed for more of the world and less of you. We've asked for gifts, but not for grace. We've chased what destroys and ignored the one who gives life. Forgive us, cleanse us, humble us, so that you may lift us up. Amen. Let's have Jen and Corey come up and stay standing, please, as we look to God to be our way maker in the complexity of the world and the culture in which we live. Let's sing.